Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we've been studying chapter 13 for a few weeks now, and we come today to our last study in the series. 1 Corinthians, and I want to actually read from the very last verse of chapter 12 and on just to the first verse of chapter 14. I'm reading right through chapter 13. If you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 1122. 1122, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last verse, verse 31. And reading right on through. And we don't have a children's talk, but we do encourage those younger ones who are here to listen to the sermon and to concentrate, to try and pay attention to as much as they can, to pick up what is being said. So as we read through, especially the last verses of this chapter, just be thinking about these questions. What is Paul saying here that doesn't last? What is it that doesn't last? And what then is he saying that does last? And then coming to the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, why do faith and hope not last as long as love? And the most important question of all, do you have faith and hope and love? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, this is God's word. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And then Paul adds at the beginning of the next chapter, although he didn't have the chapter divisions, he says, pursue love. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Please do take your Bibles and do turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The following detail comes from that preacher that I commended to you some time ago now, Sinclair Ferguson. I've tried to check this out without success, but I trust Sinclair Ferguson to tell the truth. All you need is love. Can you remember who first sang that? The Beatles, in the summer of 1967, many years before most of you were born, I would think. It was part of a TV special that went out to 400 million people around the world. And that was really the high point of what was called flower power. Love-ins were invented at this time. People unwisely were taking drugs that made them see weird and colorful shapes. There's still film of that performance. And if you look closely, you'll see Paul McCartney is wearing a red flower. I'm not sure whether it's a rose or a carnation in his earphones. You might think that's a reminder of flower power. But apparently he was wearing the flower because he was annoyed with his fellow singer, John Lennon, who had told him to wear green. So although they're singing to all the world, all you need is love, there's maybe not very much love between the two of them at that moment. And it is a good target to aim at, to fill your life with love. But people looking back at the 1960s don't see much real love. What they see instead is self-love. People wanting to follow their own desires, not wanting anybody to stop them. Even if following free love, which is what it was also called, meant breaking up someone else's marriage. Does any of that sound familiar? I think it should. Because our generation isn't much different from that generation. The truth is that the love of which Paul has so much to say in 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't start in ourselves. It can only be found outside us in the love of God, seen especially in his sending of his Son into this world. For some weeks now, we've been looking at that love. Let me just sum up quickly where we are. Because these Corinthians were running after gifts that made them look good, that made other people sit up and listen to them. Gifts of speech, gifts of teaching, gifts of knowledge straight from God. Now, Paul doesn't say here that these gifts are useless. In fact, he's going to spend a whole chapter more, chapter 14, talking about two gifts in particular, about tongues and about prophecy. But Paul's main point as he opens chapter 13 is that without love, all these gifts are useless. You can't do without love. It's not just a good idea. It's absolutely essential. Your body can't do without a heart. A car can't do without an engine. Love is that heart, that engine. Look at what Paul says that you and I are like without God's love. Look at the end of verse 1. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just like empty, jangling noise. Or the end of verse 2. But have not love, I am nothing. Nobody. Nowhere. Or the end of verse 3. But have not love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't do you, it doesn't do other people one pick of good. And then we spent some time on verses 4 to 7 to see what real love looks like. And Paul, just in those four verses, Paul gives us 15 little pictures. All, if you like, with the picture of the cross of Jesus at the center. And these 15 pictures all round the cross. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or proud or rude or selfish or touchy or mean. Love doesn't enjoy what's wrong. Love loves what's right. It's tied firmly to truth. Love always protects others, always believes the best about other believers, always goes on hoping for other believers. Love bears all kinds of suffering. And we've seen, as we've been looking through this list, that only Jesus comes anywhere close in all of these things. You can put his name in where the word love occurs, and it makes perfect sense. But if the Spirit of Jesus has come to live in your life, then we should see these things in you too. At least we should see the green shoots beginning to grow in your life. You can't do without love. What love, real love, looks like. And then today we come to the final section, where Paul is really underlining what he has already said. And we'll call this today, how long love lasts. How long love lasts. Now there are a couple of tricky things here, but I think the main point of these verses is very clear. There's nothing else like love. There's nothing that you can put in the place of love. And I'm not talking, and Paul's certainly not talking, about the love, in inverted commas, that the Beatles sang about. Not the love that says, I want you. I need you. You're mine. That's a very childish love, often. And the Corinthians were childish. I'm talking instead about the love that says, you're in trouble. I must help you. I'm yours. Do you have this love? If you do, you need to work on it, because it's not natural in this world. If you don't have this love yet, then you need help. We're going to divide the passage into three. One longer point and two shorter points. First of all, the main part from verse 8 to verse 12. And we'll call this, gifts do not last. Gifts do not last. And hopefully you'll see the importance, or the what those pictures are all about. A baby on a mobile, a little boy thinking he can preach, and a little girl giving instructions, pointing her finger at somebody else. Unfortunately, this is a bit like what the Corinthians were like. Gifts do not last. And as I've been thinking about it, verse 11, I think, shows us some of the faults of these Corinthians. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. The problem with these Corinthians is they're grown-up people, but their talk was like baby talk. And just like children, they were wanting other people to listen to them. Their thinking was like children as well. But they thought their teaching was from God. And their knowledge was a bit like children's knowledge, wanting to parade what they knew. They were claiming a special line, special knowledge from God, which meant that they didn't want to listen to anybody else. And the sad thing is that we can see some of these things in ourselves. Pride in ourselves, like children. Stubbornness, like children. Childishness. And Paul is saying, if we run after these things, our love will wither, and God will grieve. because only humble people love. In these verses, from verse 8 to verse 12, Paul gives us three pictures where he's comparing the gifts that these Corinthians loved with the love that they weren't so keen on. And the first of these pictures is in verses 8 to 10. And we can call this the partial and the perfect. The partial and the perfect. Verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Here Paul mentions three different gifts that the Corinthians valued. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Prophecies are words directly from God to man. Tongues are the ability to speak in a foreign language that you haven't learned. And that's the gift that God gave the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The gift of knowledge was sudden insight or understanding into a specific situation at the time. And again, it came directly from God. And at the time when Paul is writing, there's a great need for these things. The Corinthians have the Old Testament, but the New Testament hasn't been put together yet. In fact, most of it hasn't even been written yet. So while they're waiting for that, God will reveal himself to people through prophecy, through tongues, and through giving some people special knowledge from him. Unfortunately, though, the Corinthians latched on to these things, almost like a badge, to tell people how spiritual they were, while they were forgetting other things, more important things, while there were bitter divisions among them, while some of them were taking others to court. In nearly every chapter of this letter, Paul has to tell them off for doing certain things or not doing other things. If you keep your finger in chapter 13, just turn back with me for a moment to chapter 3, just as an example. Chapter 3 on page 1114. Just the first few verses of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, that means worldly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's saying that these Corinthians are not developing as fast as they should be. They should be on to solid food, but he's still having to give them milk. I come back to chapter 13, please. In verse 8, Paul is telling the Corinthians that each of the things that they're so fond of has a sell-by date. Each one will come to an end. Love, which they seem to have forgotten, on the other hand, love is never ending. Now, this version, the New King James Version, doesn't translate verse 8 possibly as well as it could. If you just look at your own version, while I would just read to you what I think is maybe a wee bit more helpful. But whether there are prophecies, they will be done away. Whether there are tongues, they will dwindle away. Whether there is knowledge, it will be done away. The same word again. And really what Paul is saying three times over is, each one of these will end. So it's not wise to get obsessed about them, like children, and forget the more important things. Where it gets tricky is when we try to say exactly when these things will end. Just look at verses 9 and 10 for a moment. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And here Paul is describing two different periods. One where everything is in part, incomplete, and the other when that which is perfect has come. I remember back in primary school how we had some of the classic books in shortened form for younger readers, like Wuthering Heights and David Copperfield. And that was good enough. That was tough enough for a 10-year-old. But how much better it is to buy the complete book with all the characters in it, with all the exciting episodes in it, with nothing taken out. And Paul's making this comparison between the partial and the perfect. Now, many of the older writers say that the perfect means the return of Jesus. And that does seem to make the best sense of verse 12. But more recently, another view has arisen, and it says that that which is perfect is the completion of the New Testament, so that now we have a finished Bible. Now, that does, I would have to say, that does sound rather far-fetched. Although as I've read about it and thought about it a little, there's maybe more in its favour than you might think. Now, I don't want to go very far into this today, but let me just say one thing. Just look at the time scale of the passage. Verse 8 talks about three things being done away or disappearing: prophecy, tongues, knowledge. And then verse 13 at the end talks about three things abiding or remaining. And as we'll see, two of these three things will cease when Jesus comes back. So is it not possible that the three things that disappear do so sometime before Jesus comes back? That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to go any further into this. The truth is, the people who go in for prophecy today, people who go in for speaking in tongues today, sometimes give the Bible less respect than they should, because they're often thinking maybe too much about their supposed gift. There are Christian circles still today where if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're considered very odd. The Scripture is perfect. The Scripture is complete. The Scriptures tell us all we need to know. They don't tell us everything. The Scriptures are true out there for you and me. I don't need to go looking for other gifts that take my fancy, that have much less value. But it is important to say there are spiritual gifts available to people today. Less extreme ones. Gifts like teaching and helping and showing mercy and hospitality. It's good to find out what our gifts are and to practice those gifts. But what's Paul's main point? Gifts without love are useless. It's more important to be growing the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love others in words and in actions as you would seek to build them up, as you would even seek to show them their sin, relying always on God's love letter to us. So we spent a fair bit of time on that one. Hopefully we'll move through these others a bit more quickly. So we've had the partial and the perfect. The second picture then Paul uses in verse 11 is of the child and the adult. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, sometimes we have a rather romantic picture of children. Sometimes children are described as little angels, as little innocents. And there is a sense in which we, even as adults, are to be like children. One of the Psalms encourages us to trust, to depend on God, like a young child does with its mother. But the Psalms also remind us of the sinfulness, even of children. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin starts where life starts. A little boy, a little girl, doesn't need to be terribly old before he or she can say no. The Bible doesn't have a sentimental view of children. We are to be trained in righteousness, and it takes hard years, months, years of training for parents to bring their children up to know and to love God. Our sinful, our childish ways are to be left behind. It's sad to see grown men playing with children's toys. So Paul is saying here, we are to learn grown-up ways, learn the ways of love. The first love of a courting couple may be passionate, but it's often ruled by feelings, and it's often up and down. The love that God is looking for is a more mature love, a settled love that has spent summers and winters with him, that is coming to know his ways, that's walking with him faithfully. The energy of the young is to be commended. I often wish I had more of it. But wisdom, right love, comes only with the passage of time. That's why God's wisdom for his church is in calling elders, not youngsters, to love his church, to look after her. Let us leave our childish understanding of God behind. Let us press on to know more of God's love. And Paul's third illustration is in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Here we have the reflection and the full view. And the city of Corinth was famous for its mirrors, often made of bronze. And that doesn't just mean that the frame of the mirror was made of bronze. The whole mirror was made of polished bronze. So it didn't give you a very clear reflection, or very bright reflection. Maybe it wasn't always a bad thing. That's why Paul uses the word dimly in verse 12. You could only see someone else's face dimly in this poor mirror. But then you could turn round and look straight at the person's face itself. And here Paul is comparing this present sinful world with the perfect world to come. And it's true that even the person who has come the furthest in his or her walk with Jesus, even that person only loves Jesus imperfectly. There's so much that we don't know. There are so many flaws in our love. Paul here is longing for that new world, for the perfect love that there is there. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, when we understand more fully all the time how broad and long and high and deep is the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit for every believer. Are you longing for that? When faith become sight? Are you working on your relationship with God the Father through the finished work of Jesus in the power of the Spirit every day? Are you really sure He loves you? And are you working on your love for others as well? So that's the first main point, that gifts do not last. Secondly then, much more briefly, faith, hope, and love remain. Faith, hope, and love remain. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. They will only remain as long as this earth remains. For when we see Jesus, there'll be no more need to believe in Him as if we didn't see Him. And who hopes for what He already has? For some time now, I've been hoping to go on a cruise. In a couple of weeks, God willing, that hope will come to pass. After that, I don't need to go on hoping. But I might start hoping for another one. However, there is something special about these three graces, faith, hope, and love, which all come from God. In several places in the New Testament, all three of them come together. Let me just take you to one of those places. You just turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 on page 1151. I'm just reading from verse 3. Where Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." See how they're all connected to God's word. And these three qualities are really the three basic marks of the true believer. Faith in Jesus Christ, in all He is, in all He did and is still doing. Love for all the saints, that is, for every other true believer you know. And hope, being sure of a home in heaven, because all your sins are forgiven, because Jesus is your final sacrifice, your Savior. And each one of these takes us out of ourselves and brings us into God and moves us towards others. If these marks are missing from your life, then you're still in your sins. You need to turn away from yourself. You need to admit that you can't please God, that really you'd rather fight against Him than give in to Him. You need to have faith. You need to believe that only the crucified and risen Jesus can change you. And if you believe like that, then He has gone to prepare a place for you. That's the hope of heaven. You need to love Him because He has first loved you when you were still in your sins. While this world continues, faith, hope, and love are the most precious things in it. May they be yours. And then come back to me again. Come back with me to verse 13 again, as we come to our last point. Finally, love lasts forever. Love lasts forever. And that little symbol, in the golden symbol, is supposed to be a sign of forever. It just keeps going and going. No start, no ending. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, why? Why does love last forever and not the other two? Hasn't Paul said that they abide? Well, does God believe? Does he put his faith in anyone? The answer is no. Because if he did, then that person would be greater than God is. Does God hope? No. Because that would mean that God doesn't know all things, which he does. But does God love? For that one, it's actually the other way round. If God did not love, then he would cease to be God. Because God is love. Love lasts forever. Because God lasts forever. Whenever God gives you love for him and for others, he's giving you something of himself. Something that will also last forever. Do you want it? Will you ask him? There are plenty of things in this world that we can do too much or too often. I sometimes think that in preparing to preach, I can read too much what other people have said. You can certainly work too much so that your family almost think that you're a stranger. You can think too much, although I believe the trouble today is that people don't think enough. With exam results in the air, you can party too much, but you can never love too much. When you and I stand before God, he will never say to us, "You loved too much, too faithfully, too well." How can we love better than he? That he and Jesus loved his people to the end. Is he more likely to say to you, to me, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, but you loved yourself too much. You loved others some, but you loved me little and late." Could I just encourage you, as we leave this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, could I encourage you to read this chapter once a week for the next number of weeks until you really know it, especially that middle section, verses 4 to 7, until other people can see some of this love in you. May we love as he has first loved us. In words, in deeds, and in truth. And know in our own lives, in our own hearts, that it is true. All we need is his love. Let's stand as we talk to God together. Lord, you know that so much of our lives is spent doing things that will not last. We've even been reading in this passage about certain things that you've given to the church that have passed away or that will pass away. Lord, we pray that you will help us to spend more of our time doing what will last, doing what belongs to eternity. Before you made this universe, you, Father, Son, and Spirit, you've always loved each other. You've always spoken to each other in love. You've always worked together in love. We pray that you would help us to do such things too, to love according to your word, to speak your truth in love, to work together according to your mind, so that we will be ready for this new world that we've been thinking about, this world that you are preparing for all those who love you. It is true that all we need is love. But Lord, until we know your love, your forgiveness, the new life that only you give, we cannot love others as you want. Help us to know your love and then to show that love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.